Good morning. Colossians chapter 2, if you'd turn there, please. I told the earlier service that I'm going to violate one of my principles of teaching and trying to keep sort of a one point. We're going to cover quite a bit. It will come down to one point, but we're going to cover a lot, so put your thinking caps on. We're in Colossians chapter 2. By way of quick review, last week our tagline was that if you try to perform for God or for other people, in other words, trying to add to the gospel by some kind of performance, it automatically leads to self-righteousness, which automatically leads to having a judgmental spirit. So we talked about that a little bit last week. That was kind of the thing I wanted you to leave with, because Paul had said, you know, he's our baptism, he's our circumcision, he's rolled away all of our flesh. We're complete in him. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into his son. All these things Paul is just constantly driving home. Keep in mind, Paul is in a prison. He's writing to a church about 800 miles away at Colossae. He's very concerned that two types of people have come in to corrupt the doctrine of the church. One group are these what they call Gnostics, or people that are involved in a kind of mysticism. They believe they can get closer to God if they understand something about angels. It's sort of like the New Age is today, which is nothing more than the Old Age, all right? All the New Age stuff, all the Eastern mysticism. So there were the Gnostics they were dealing with. They were also dealing with Jewish people, Judaizers that were coming in, trying to put these Gentiles under the law. And Paul is really upset with this, and this is why he writes this particular book, and he talks about what completeness we have in Christ and Christ alone. Well, today we are going to talk about what I'm going to refer to, this is going to kind of the one-line thing here, the organic gospel. There's a lot being written today about things that are organic, which means there's no pesticides, you know, no additives. It was grown in a particular place, was the best natural fertilizer and no additives there and no pesticides, all that. So the gospel is a little bit like that which is organic. It is total, it is real, it is full in Christ. We don't need to add anything to it. So if you're here today as what you would say is an unbeliever, you might understand something you've never understood before. And even you as believers might see some things you've never understood before. Because not only are we going to look at this particular text, I'm going to use this text as a springboard to look at a couple of other things regarding the law and grace. We're going to try to answer these two questions. How could a person in the Old Testament be saved if, in fact, they didn't know that much about Christ, and it's under Christ and Christ alone that we're saved? How could they have possibly been saved? And the second question is, since I am no longer under the law but under grace, does that mean I can live any way I want? And I'll give you the answer to that one right off. No, you can't. So let's just move on. Here we go. All right, let's take a look at the text. We want to read this, and I'll give you a little overview of the text, and we'll dive into some other issues here. Verse 16, we'll read to the end of the chapter of Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, springing back or going back to what we just talked about last week, therefore, as a result of what he said, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost the connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Father, I would pray today that you would really guide us deeply by your Spirit, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The section we just read can be broken up into three categories. The first is legalism. The second is mysticism, and the third is asceticism. Aren't you glad you came today to hear all about the isms, all right? We're going to just touch on these very, very briefly. Legalism can fall into several categories. Legalism is telling a person that they need to keep the commandments of the law in order to get into heaven, be born again, enter the kingdom, whatever term you want to use, all right? That's a type of legalism, okay? Another type of legalism is telling a person that they need to do a certain number of things, like read their Bible more or pray more, and God will love them more. God could not possibly love you any more than he does right now, all right? So that's another type of legalism. And the third type of legalism is simply adding to the Word of God things that aren't even in there. For example, if you're not at Wednesday night prayer meeting, God is going to be mad at you, that type of thing. Or if you play cards, God is really angry. Things that are added that aren't found in Scripture, that's another type of legalism. And so Paul is saying, don't let anybody judge you regarding what you eat or what you drink, all these types of things. These are simply Old Testament shadows pointing to Christ, all right? Then he jumps into the issue of mysticism, where the Gnostics were saying, you know, if you could worship angels and kind of get into the outer space and touch into the various spiritual laws of the universe, that type of thing that has always been around, it's been around for ages, that person would know more about God. That is another type of legalism almost. Asceticism, and this has been around for quite a while, where people believe that if they actually hurt their flesh, their actual physical being, they'll get closer to God. Maybe like fasting for a very long period of time. Fasting is fine if it's for the purpose, of coming to know the Lord more deeply in times of prayer and reflection, that sort of thing. That's not what they're talking about, what Paul's talking about here. There are people that would wear hair suits, they would lay on hard boards, nails, all kinds of things, to hurt their bodies, to suffer, so to speak, just to suffer with Christ, that type of thing. There was actually a church father who knew a lot about the Bible, but for whatever reason, still got into some of this. And he believed that one of the ways to fight lust, because he was struggling with it, was to throw himself into a freezing river, all right? I thought, that's not how you fight it. We'll find out a little bit more about that later. Otherwise, we'd all have to move to the North Pole or something, okay? That's not how you do it. But here were people involved in this kind of thing, and Paul is laying out this very clear warning not to go down that path, all right? So you've got these three areas that Paul is pretty concerned about. All of these are, particularly the law, is a shadow of Christ. It is pointing to Christ. Hebrews 10:1 says the law is a shadow that points us to Christ. All the Old Testament laws and ceremonies, the offering up of bulls and goats and lambs, because it pointed to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Every prophet, priest, and king pointed to the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Christ, and Christ is that ultimate fulfillment of all of that. You can't touch a shadow. You can't pray to a shadow. There's nothing, no power in the shadow. It is all in Christ, and he just drives us home over and over and over again. So this is a big warning. Now, I want to use this because I want to springboard from this to do a little study of law and grace so that it'll give even a greater revelation here as to what we're looking at in this particular text. Then we'll circle back and kind of touch on this again. I'm going to start with the subject of the law. I'm going to give you a very, very brief history of the law. And this might surprise some of you. It might be whether you wouldn't consider yourself a believer or would, you might not know this, so listen very, very carefully. Adam and Eve existed about 1,500 years prior to the law being given. According to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given by Moses. God gave the law to one man, and that one man gave the law to one little sliver of humanity, and that is the Jew, to Israel. The law was never given to the Gentile, all right? It was given to Israel. So here is Moses. He's been given the law. The law is given to the Jew. The law is one complete system, the whole law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral law. It's one complete system. It's about 630 different laws. And here's how it works. This law, this entire system, is a system of righteousness. And it is a pathway to heaven. If you could keep this law perfectly, you could enter heaven, all right? But no one could keep the law. If there was just one law and it said, thou shalt not lust, no one would get to heaven. thou shalt not lie. Just one law. There's 630 some. So there's no way they're going to make it. No way any human being could possibly keep all these laws. But here's this law in its completeness. And James, the epistle of James says, if you violate the law in one point, you violate all of it. It's like a chain. Everything is connected. But it even gets worse. In Galatians, the apostle Paul writes, he says, cursed is everyone that doesn't continue to keep all of the law. You can't violate in one point, and you must keep it all the way through your entire life. So this was sort of the religious system. This was the righteous standard that God had laid down. Well, if nobody can keep it, and it's just impossible, and all it is some huge frustration, what is the actual purpose? Why was the law actually given? Well, there are a number of reasons, but I would say specifically just a few that I want to touch on. The law was given, according to the book of Romans that Paul wrote, the law was given to make us aware of sin. Paul said, I wouldn't have known that covetousness was wrong unless the law said so. I wouldn't have known a lot of things were wrong unless the law said so, all right? And so the law was written to give us a knowledge of sin. Sin has no strength where there is no law, all right? The second reason the law was given is that the law was given, and all this entire system was given, to show us our inability to keep the law. It's actually extremely frustrating to even try to keep it. You've heard me say that according to Romans chapter 7, Paul says, whenever I put myself under the law or try to keep the law actually stirs up my flesh in making me want to violate it. That's why I've often used the illustration. I did this a few weeks ago. I said, if you're walking by a park bench and it says, don't touch wet paint, that's a law. What does it do? It makes you want to touch it. It stirs it up. There's something in our fallen nature that wants to violate the law. So Paul says, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. The very thing that I do, I don't want to do. He goes back and forth in Romans 7. He is so frustrated because this law he can't keep. And he knows it. And all this is bringing everybody to a point of understanding about the law. But the most important thing about the law is found in Galatians. In Galatians, when Paul is writing to them, he says, the law is a schoolmaster, a pedagogue, a teacher that leads us to Christ. And then he says this, once you've come to Christ, you don't need the teacher anymore. Faith replaces that. Last week we learned that the law was nailed to the cross, not our sin, the law. The law is still holy and just and good. The problem is we just can't keep it. So when we look at the law and it's so frustrating and you get involved in religion and you keep trying and you turn over a new leaf and you just can't seem to maintain it and you begin to realize this is just burdensome, it drives you to the one who kept the law for you. His name is Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Notice he didn't say, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came so that you might keep it, or I would help you keep it. No, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Because you couldn't fulfill it, I fulfilled it for you. Now, this might strike some of you that might say, I'm not a believer. You might be thinking, I always thought Christians believed they had to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven or be good. Well, now you know, we don't believe that. The scriptures clearly do not teach that. Now, here's the big question with this. Since we're no longer under the law, we're under grace, how were people in the Old Testament saved? How did they find their way into the kingdom, into heaven? How did they get there? If they didn't know that much about Christ or even believe necessarily in Christ, all the different truths that Paul has written out here in the epistles, they didn't grasp all that. So here we go. I'm going to take you back to the days of Noah. Noah lived way before the law, all right? He lived way back at the very beginning. The law doesn't come until Moses comes, and Noah's well before Moses. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? The New Testament tells us. It says this, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, he became an heir of righteousness. What kind of righteousness? The righteousness that the law demands that no one can keep. And so Christ kept it for us, so that righteousness is placed to Noah's account. Did he know everything about Jesus? No. Did he know as much as I or you know about Jesus? Probably not. Did he sense that somebody was coming? Yes, I believe he did. And so what God required of people in the Old Testament was, it's whatever he gave them by way of an understanding of some kind of salvation in him, if they believed that, they were given the very righteousness of Christ, which was placed to their account, even though the cross was in the future. The reason this is so verifying in the Old Testament and so very true is if you look at Noah's life, God says to Noah, a great flood is coming and I want you to build an ark. The ark is the only way to safety. Noah believed that. He believed it to the point that he went and built the ark. Thus, God realized that Noah trusted what God had to say about salvation and saved him. Now let's move on to Abraham. He was after Noah, but Abraham was well before the law. How was Abraham saved? God says to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, and all the nations through you are going to be blessed. He knew that somebody was coming through his line that was going to bless all the nations. And God says, Abraham, I want you to look up at the stars and even see if you can count them, see if you can enumerate them. So shall your seed be. And Abraham looks up and it says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's an accounting term. It was placed in his account as righteousness. But that was before the law. There was no law to even keep, all right? What about during the law? What about during the time of the law? In other words, once the law came with Moses, let's take a look at King David, who came after the law. He lived under the law during the time of the law, before Christ came. What does David tell us in Psalm 32? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not place any sin to his account. David understood the forgiveness that he even had with Bathsheba and all the sins that he had committed. He understood this message of salvation. So in the Old Testament, people were saved the same way we are in the New Testament, by the grace of Jesus Christ, all right? By the blood of Christ. All they were doing was looking forward to it. We look back at it, all right? They didn't understand every single thing that we understand, but they knew somebody was coming. And they believed that, and that's how they received the very righteousness that is required to enter into the kingdom. So those three are very, very important that you might see that. They simply believe what God had revealed. Now let's talk about grace for a moment. The next question that obviously arises is, since I am no longer under the law and I am now under grace, can I live any way I want? That's the big question on the table. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave Colossians. We're going to go over to Romans chapter 5. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to go through a little bit of a lengthy read here. And I'll just kind of walk you through it because I think this is really, really, really important that you grasp this. And as we go through it, I'll keep kind of recircling and going over it because I want this to settle in, all right? We're dealing with the organic gospel. No additives, no preservatives. This section right here will tell us and give us some understanding of the law and grace and their relationship. So here we go. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, again referring back to everything he's said up to this point, just as sin entered the world through one man, who's that? Adam. And death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. All right? Here's Adam. Adam lived before the law. There was no law at the time of Adam, but there was one command that God gave to Adam and Eve. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. From the day that you eat, you will surely die. All right? There wasn't 630 laws. There was no whole system of law. Just one statement, one command. All right? So we read on. Here's what we read. Verse 13. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. How can that be? The law is what tells us what sin is. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Oh, good. If there's no law, then there's no sin. But look at this. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, 1,500 years, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one who is to come. That's Christ. Now, you have the first Adam, the federal head of the human race, and you have the last Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. All right? There's going to be a comparison here of these two. The first Adam lived before the law. And yet it's the law that gives strength to sin, which brings about death. So how could it possibly be that death reigned from Adam to Moses if there was no law? Here's why. When Adam sinned under that one command, when he sinned, he became a sinner. And the reason that death reigned all the way through up to the law, before the law was ever given, is because everybody that lived came through the loins of Adam. They came out of Adam. Everybody was in Adam. You were in Adam. I was in Adam when Adam sinned. Therefore, we partake of that guilt. Now, here's what you're going to say. It's not fair. I don't care if it's fair or not. It's in Scripture, and it's the truth, all right? And you'd have done the same thing anyway, so what have I? So let's just leave it at that. We sinned in Adam. And because sin brings about death, even before the law, because we were in Adam, we die, all right? And we're separated from God, okay? So this is really important, okay? So here we are. Now we look down at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. Notice the word gift. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Now he's making a comparison. He's saying one man brings condemnation, the other man brings the gift of grace. Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. That means declared righteous. That's how Abraham and Noah were all declared righteous, all right? For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Here we are. Condemnation comes through one man. All the world found guilty because all are in Adam. Jesus comes, and all those who are in Jesus, there is no condemnation. So when we say it's not fair, it's not right that because Adam sinned, I'm guilty of Adam's sin, how fair is it for us to be in Christ and be totally forgiven of all sin? Goes both ways, all right? Goes both ways. You're in one or you're in the other. And if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, that means you're in Adam and you're only in Adam. And sin and the wrath of God and death is looming over you. But when you put your faith in Christ, the gift of righteousness is given to us. Following here, let's read verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. He didn't violate tons of laws. He violated one, all right? So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings the life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Here's the comparison. Condemnation comes upon all because he sinned one time. And because of this one act of what Jesus has done for us at Calvary, all those in Christ are now set free from the law of sin and death and all that it brings to it, hell and everything else. We are set free, okay? Beautiful, beautiful comparison here. Now we're going to start answering the question, can I live any way I want? Now look at verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. God now, many years later after Adam, adds all these laws, particularly the moral law, to demonstrate how unholy we really are in comparison with a holy God. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. King James says where sin abound, grace much more abounded. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that brings us up to the point that Paul knows full well that people are going to say, I get it, I get it, I get it. Adam sinned, I was in Adam. Therefore, I sinned in Adam. Therefore, I take on the guilt of Adam. Therefore, death and wrath reigns and is over me. I get it. The law was eventually given. It so frustrated everyone that was trying to keep it. The law actually brings me as a schoolmaster to Christ. And you say, yes, but the law was given to the Jew. But keep this in mind, the moral law is written in everyone's heart. Everyone, everywhere on the planet knows that adultery is wrong, murder is wrong, lying is wrong. They know it's written in their heart. That's why all of us have a conscience and understand those things. So now we get up to the point where Christ comes, and here's what Christ does. The Bible says Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Oh, man. Home, free, I'm there. Man, we can have a party, I can live, I can violate all the laws, I can do everything I want because I'm free. No, you're not. You are, but you're not. Here we go. Listen carefully to what Paul says in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Kind of humorous, I think. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, it doesn't feel like we've died to sin. We learned last week that we have. We'll learn a little bit more in just a moment here. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is not ritual baptism in the tank over here. This is God placing us into the body of Christ, immersing us into the body of Christ, and we believe. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too should live a new life. Okay, here we go. We now have seen that Paul is saying, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can I be dead to sin? I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. I feel like sin is alive and well. I am dead to sin because I am dead to the law. And the law can no longer condemn me. Do I sin? Yes. But that sin can't be placed in my account because grace rescues me day after day after day. Grace is the power to live the Christian life. Grace is also an instructor. The law is an instructor that brings me to Christ. Grace is the instructor that teaches me how to live the moral law that God has laid down. So we don't try to keep the law. We're not trying to keep the law to be saved or have God love us more or anything of the sort. But the law, the moral law, is good. It's holy and just and good. But I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And grace now, therefore, is my instructor teaching me that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, how I should live in this present world. They're both instructors. The law simply instructs me in saying, you'll never make it. Grace says, welcome home. All right? And grace says, and I'll keep you in my grace, and I will teach you as we go. Now watch this. Look down at a very well-known passage, verse 14 in chapter 6. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That's a huge statement. And you say, but there are so many things I keep doing over and over again, and I just feel like it's still my master, and I'm still struggling, and so on. You will till the day you die, all right? But you don't say to yourself, since I know I'm going to get all kinds of grace, I'll just live any way I want. Grace is the instructor to teach you how to live how you ought. Grace is that power. And so when it says here, sin will not have any mastery over you, it can't control you, the reason it can't is because you're not under the law. And if you're not under the law, then there can be no sin to condemn you, because the law is what gives you the knowledge of sin. The law is what condemns us, all right? But we've been set free from that. That was all nailed to the cross. We've been freed from all sin. We learned last week that he has forgiven us of all our sin, past, present, and future. This is huge. Okay, so let's go back. Take a look at this. Adam lives well before the law. He is given one command, don't eat of that tree. He violates that. We were all in Adam when that happened. Therefore, all of us violated that. But Adam lived well before Moses gave the Ten Commandments or gave the moral law or any of the laws, all right? 1,500 years before that. And yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses. How could that be? Because we were all in Adam. The law comes, and it frustrates us, particularly frustrated the Jew. He couldn't possibly keep it. The moral law written in all of our hearts, no matter where we live in this world, I cannot seem to, my conscience is bearing witness that I'm sinning. I just, something wrong here. I can't stand it. And so people invent religions and all kinds of things to get out from under this, but they can't. They can't get out from under it. It's so frustrating. And it drives us to a Savior. It drives us to the one who kept that law for us perfectly. And by his grace, he saves us. How can he do this? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, it says that God has made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Romans 10 says, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. All of those righteous demands, he fulfilled it. He's the end of it to all who believe. Now, I'm going to read one little section to you. You don't need to turn here. This is a little section in Galatians, and I just want to read it because I think it's really, really spells this out in a great way. Listen very carefully to this reading. I told you we'd be covering a lot today, so just bear with me. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. When a person says, well, I just try to keep the law, I'm a pretty good person, you have put yourself under a curse. You are literally cursing yourself. Listen to what it goes on to say. It says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us, purchased us out from under the slave market of sin and the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All right? A lot here. Christ not only lived the perfect life, not only kept the law for us, he also took the condemnation for people who failed to keep the law. He goes to the cross. He became a curse for us. That's the curse that we deserve. So when a person comes to Christ, he redeems us, purchases out from under the slave market of sin and the law. The law can no longer condemn me because Christ took that condemnation. That's the gospel. That's the organic gospel. Don't add to it. No preservatives, no additives, all right? This is what gets Paul so upset when anyone comes along and tries to tell you, you need to do one more thing, whether it's to be loved more by God or to get into the kingdom or whatever it happens to be. He says, no, no, 1,000 times no. Let me see if I can use this as an illustration regarding the law and grace. The law is like a map, just like a remember the old maps you have to unfold in your car? You don't do that anymore. It's a map. Here's the map, and it tells you how to get from A to B. You want to go from Rochester, New York, to Los Angeles, California. You get your big map out. You make one mistake in following the map, you're not getting there. You're not getting there. And there's no one to help you. You're trying to figure it out, and you're getting frustrated, and you thought you took the right turn. You're all messed up. You're going the wrong way and everything. Just frustrated. Grace is like a GPS. You make the mistake, and what do you hear? Recalculating, recalculating. It happens all the time, all the time. Here's what happens. I sin. What does grace and what does the Spirit do? It convicts me and it says, recalculating, don't do that again. Here's the way. Yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. Okay, all right, I got it. Now I'm back on the path. I'm going to get there. There's going to be a lot of recalculating along the way, I can tell you. All right, I'm going to get there, all right? Try to imagine, like, when I came in today, when I drove in early this morning, I don't know that I did this, but I'm sure I probably did. I think the speed limit is 45. Maybe I did 46 somewhere, all right? That is a violation of New Testament commands and statements because God says, obey the laws of the land, Romans 13. So if I do 1 mile an hour over that, I'm guilty, all right? I'm guilty. If I cruise through a stop sign, none of you have ever done that, but if I cruise through a stop sign. Now, but I'm no longer under the law. Now listen, don't say to a policeman when he pulls you over, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. It ain't going to work because I know Bill Hurley is sitting right back there and he'll write you up a ticket. All right? So you can't apply that in our system of government here. But the point is, even if I violate the laws of the land and do certain things from time to time, I am simply reminded by grace, not by the roadmap, by the GPS system, the spiritual GPS system that says, recalculating. Let's get back on track. I'm leading you to heaven. You'll make it. You're going to get there. It's going to be a rough road. You're going to have some battles along the way. You will get there. That's the difference. The law condemns you. I made a wrong turn. Too bad. You're done. You know, everywhere you can't ever seem to fix it, and it's frustrating. GPS is, we're going to make it. We're going to make a little recalculating along the way, but we're going to make it. That's sort of the difference. I remember years ago when I was working over at the Reston Country Club, I was sitting down with one of them. I think he was the assistant manager at the time. Don't recall his name. We'll just call him Joe for sake of argument. And I used to try to meet with different people and trying to get into a spiritual discussion. That was the best way to get a church started. So I talked to this guy, had this lunch with this guy, and I said, hey, Joe, where do you go to church? He says, well, I go to such and such a church. He says, I'm an elder there. I said, really? That's great. I said, what does your church teach about going to heaven? How do you get into heaven? That's exactly what he said to me. He said, we believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. I said, I'm curious, what are the Ten Commandments? He choked on his sandwich. I think he died. I can't remember. Anyway, no, he could name about two. Thou shalt not. I said, you know something, Joe? If I thought the Ten Commandments were going to get me into heaven, I think I'd know them. I think I'd know all of them backwards, forwards. I'd really know them. He goes, yeah. Then he panicked and he said this. No, we don't believe that. We believe you're supposed to keep the whole Bible. That's just, so what he said, I said, the whole Bible? Wow, you're really putting yourself under the law. So then I had a chance to explain to him the gospel of grace. So this is the mindset. This is the mindset, all right? Now, let's go back to Colossians for a moment. Let's go back to Colossians and we'll wrap this up. So you understand a little bit about the history of the law, where it came from, who was given to, who was given by, what its purpose was, and how Old Testament people are saved, all right? You now understand that we don't just live any way we want. As a matter of fact, grace raises the bar above the law. Grace is a whole different economy. It so strengthens our inner spirit and teaches us so many more things the law could ever instruct us in. Now, let's go back and take a look at verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as a result of what we learned last week, what Paul taught us, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Over and over and over and over again, we keep finding that the reality is found in Christ. In this short little book of four chapters, Paul is just, you can tell he's behind bars, he's in a prison, he's probably frustrated that he can't get out and really teach this, so he writes this out. And he comes from every angle he can possibly come from to explain, don't let anybody put you under anything other than the organic gospel. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, no preservatives, no additives, nothing, no pesticides, nothing, just the pure, simple gospel. That's the message that he wants us to understand. It's all through this book. If you have come in today and you've been wondering about Christianity and you've been kind of thinking, I'm not sure I'm interested in joining that group, I suspect that many of you have thought that we believe, that Christians believe, that there's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts in order to be approved by God in order to get into his kingdom. Nothing could be further from the truth. We can't even live up to our own do's and don'ts. So much as all the law presents. We could never do it. Somebody did it for us. Christ said, I didn't come to do away with the law. The law is holy and just and good. It's wonderful. I came to fulfill it because you can't. That's what Christians believe. And if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, when you put your faith, your confidence in Christ, you no longer have any need for the law to direct you to him. You're now there, and you are now no longer under any kind of condemnation from the law. The law can't condemn you, and sin can't condemn you. prior to coming, you are under the wrath of God. When you come to him, you're in the grace of God. Saved, eternally secure, forever. All right? You're still going to sin. You're still going to do wrong things. But God's grace will give you the power, and he will teach you and instruct you how to live out a moral life in this fallen, dark world. If you are a believer, I trust that now you understand where the law came from, how it came, who it was to, all right, and how we are no longer under that law. In reality, we've never really been under it, only the Jew, certainly to some degree, but the law is written in our hearts. We violate our own conscience, but the real truth is we were in Adam. And if you're in Adam, you're in real trouble. When you put your faith in Christ, you leave being in Adam, and you are now in the family of God. You're in Christ. So both, wherever camp you're in, I trust you understand this. It's not that complicated. There's a lot here. I realize that. But it really boils down to the simplicity of this organic gospel, which says no additives, no preservatives, 100% pure Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I suspect there are some that have come in today that do not know you, and I would trust that today would be the day they would pass from death to life, that this would be the day they would put their complete hope and trust and confidence in Christ and Christ alone and what he has done for them at Calvary, dying and paying the penalty for sin, absorbing the very wrath of God himself, becoming a curse for us, so that he could redeem us from the curse of the law. May they come to that truth today in the quietness of their heart. And Lord, for those of us that are believers, I trust that we would be very careful not to judge one another in meat and drink and food and all the different things that are out there, or to think that we have to do something to have you love us more or stop something or start performing in some way. But let us rest in the grace of God. Let the Spirit be our GPS system, our direction. And Father, we thank you for these great truths that you have shared with us today through the power of your word. Dismiss us now with your grace that we might use this day wisely for your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.